Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your word, O God. We thank you for the prophet which you gave us in this hour, who lived himself in such a way to totally surrender himself to thee. We pray, Father, that you'd help us also to surrender ourselves, that we might be a consecrated people, a dedicated people to your word. Help us tonight, Lord, as we prepare for the communion table. And we ask that you bless the word as it goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to continue with the unveiling of God and begin reading from paragraph 98, where we left off this morning. But before we do, I want to tell you that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, you'll get very confused by the next dozen or so paragraphs that Brother Branham speaks to us in this sermon, because you will confuse the word Christ for the person of Jesus, the man, the Son of God. However, if you have the Holy Ghost, then you will be able to rightly divide the word and understand that he is not referring to the veil or the vessel, but to God who uses that veil or vessel, as Brother Vail so aptly taught us. And so from the beginning, begin reading at paragraph 98. The very first words he says is, the anointing is a person. Now remember, the word Christ means anointer, anointing, and anointed. But it has to do with the anointer himself, who is God. He does what God does with his own spirit, his own life, his own word. In other words, we as a human being, you know, if we want to impart our life, you know, we can only do it one way, and that's through the act, you know, between husband and wife. God uses a spiritual realm, and that's his word. All right, the word is not physical. It's something that actually, it's a dynamic. And so the scripture tells us, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right, so you are the accumulation of your thoughts. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So God is his own word. And you can look at a person, and you can't really know the person by looking at it. But when the person begins to open up, they talk to you and this and that, then you begin to understand more about that person. Well, same thing with God. And in the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word is God. That's what John tells us. So we're going to continue and read. He says, now, remember, we just read, the anointing is a person, Brother Brown says. Then, as he continues, he says, the word Christ means an anointed one. See? The anointed one. Then Moses was Christ in his day. Now, see, he's not saying Moses was Jesus. See, when most people think of the word Christ, they think of the man. All right? But he's not. He's anointed. Moses was the anointed one in his day. He was the anointed one. Jeremiah was Christ in his day with a portion of the word for that day. But when Jesus came, he came as a redeemer, anointed one. That was both Moses and all that was in Moses, and all the word, and all the Godhead bodily was in him. That's the reason the whole temple veil rent and the mercy seat come in perfect view. He was the anointed one. And remember, he is the word. Now this evening I want to focus on these words that Brother Branham is teaching us here, because if you are not careful, you will think Jesus the man when you are reading the word Christ. Jesus the man was not Christ, because Christ, the anointer, is God. In other words, when Jesus was born, he was born Jesus. That was the name given to him. He didn't become Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ until God entered him. God, who is the Lord, remember there's only one Lord, when that one Lord entered the vessel, then he became the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and he went about doing good works. All right. So the anointer is God and Jesus is the man. It was not Jesus that was in Moses, but the anointing of life of the anointer, Christ, who is God himself, his life was in Moses. And remember, John tells us God is the Word. Now here's the thing. John the Baptist, when he was born, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't have to wait till the day of Pentecost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus, when he was born, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you see, if you don't understand the doctrine which Brother Ram taught us, then you will think, if he's filled with the Holy Ghost, then the person of God was in him. Well, if Jesus was born with the Holy Ghost and John was born with the Holy Ghost, that doesn't make John God, right? But he was born with holy life. The Holy Ghost is Holy Spirit, which is holy life, all right, which is God life. Brother Don, you have two sons. They have Don life in them. Or they have Shearer life. Brother Branham said, I'm a Branham because my father was a Branham. Jesus was Jesus because his father was Jesus. You see, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. Okay? So, unless we really understand the doctrine of Christ, the revelation of one God, he had a son, it's going to be hard for people to be able to read the sermon, the unveiling of God, and have a good balance on what they're reading. Be able to come out and understand. But if you do understand the doctrine, you shouldn't have a problem. All right. So the next paragraph, paragraph 99, says, Now the veil in human flesh, the promised word to this age, must also be veiled. Notice, sin-loving church members and sinners cannot see it because of the human veil. That's the reason they couldn't see him. Why? He's a man. Where did he come from? What fellowship card does he have? What church does he belong to? I want to speak on that tonight. What church does he belong to? See? And now, what church does he belong to? What group? What school did he have? Where did he get his education? Well, this man was born according to tradition, according to the legend of him. According here, this man was born out of holy wedlock. Why, sure, he's of the devil. See, he's of the devil. He was born out of holy wedlock. And Joseph just married her to keep her from being stoned because she was an adulteress. And that man come around and tell us, priests, what to do? Ah. So you see, Brother Brown is kind of giving the understanding of where the people were coming from. They said, look, you know, we knew Joseph, we knew Mary, and she got pregnant before they ever got married. So apparently some Roman soldier, you know, slept with her and she got pregnant from that. And so Joseph, being a good man, you know, he didn't want her to die because she would have been stoned. So, you know, he married her. And that's their understanding because they think like men. And actually, they project their own sin upon others. That's exactly what they do today. So Brother Branham is speaking here the words of the people who were blinded by the veil. They thought this man, Jesus, was born from a woman who slept with a Roman soldier. They thought Joseph just married her so that she would not be stoned to death. They did not believe Isaiah the prophet, who gave us the promise of God that said a virgin shall conceive. So they were blinded by the veil, the vessel itself. And how many people were blinded by the veil that God had used in this hour to bring us his word? William Branham. Well, you see, he's only got a seventh grade education. So, you know, he mispronounces words, and his grammar is not so good. So, you know, why should we believe him? You know, he doesn't have all this great understanding, this great education like, say, Billy Graham. So why should we, you know, listen to this hillbilly? And even those that are falling away from the message are going back to that stuff. They say, well, you know, he lied here, and he lied here, and he told him the truth here, and listen, what they're looking for, they were looking for the perfection of God in a man. And you're not going to find it. So Brother Branham, you know, so he mixes up 700 with 7,000. You know, remember he said, well, there's 700 that wouldn't bow. And then he said, well, you know, I was wrong this morning. It should have been 7,000 that wouldn't bow their knees to Baal. And so they look at those things. They say, well, see, if he was a prophet, he'd never have made that mistake. Pardon me? You mean prophets are without perfection? Then they didn't need the blood of Christ. Sure. Then we don't either. You see, these people are just mixed up. They want to put perfection. You know, I've had people leave the church and they want me to be perfect. I'm not a perfect person. I know my own mistake. Well, you don't want to say amen to that. But. But you know what I mean. It you know, we are humans, all right? We live in a body that was born out of sin, shaped iniquity, come forth to world speaking lies. It's the Holy Ghost that's in us. That doesn't make a mistake. Remember, he said, if you be any otherwise minded, I'll reveal it to you. So you know, God speaks to your heart. He says, look, you did this wrong. You should go back and make that right. So people are looking for perfection. You're not going to find it. As much as I love you, brothers, I'm not going to find it. You're not going to find it with me. So why then do they leave the message? It's not the man. It's not the vessel. They use that for the excuse. It's because they don't love the word. All right? Mm-hmm. Now, from a sermon, do you believe, Brother Branham said, be careful, touch not mine anointed. Now, not me. No, my brother, that isn't it. The anointed one is the one that comes down from above. I'm from the earth, earthy, but he's from heaven. He's from above, heavenly. So when he says, touch not mine anointed, he's talking about the Christ, the living life of God in the vessel. Now, I brought this quote in here up front just to warn you that if you're not careful, you will mix up the anointer with the one, the vessel, or the veil, that is being anointed by the anointer. Because if you just breeze through the next 10 paragraphs or more, you will begin to think that Brother Branham is claiming to be the Christ, like a lot of deity people who have made that mistake. But he is being very, very clear. So we must be clear in our minds as well, because if your mind is all muddied up, you will not hear clearly, and you will make the same mistake they do. And then you will make William Branham anti-Christ, anti like in the Catholic Pope claiming to be the vicar of Christ. Vicar meaning in the stead of Christ, which is itself is anti-Christ. Now, Brother Fidel last week, he's from DRC, he said that he had been in the ministry at one time, but he left because of all the confusion. If you want to go to some places confusing, go to DRC. There's all kinds of doctrines there. In fact, when I was preaching over there, I heard of one church that believed that the sanctuary of the church was holy ground. So everybody was told to leave their shoes outside. So when they came in to worship, when they walked out, there were 300 pairs of shoes missing because somebody had an opportunity to start a shoe store. And so they stole all the shoes that were outside the church. That's the kind of folly that happens when people don't understand the message. They don't understand the message is Christ. It's not about William Branham. It's not about the miracles. It's about Christ, the life. Okay? So what we're looking at here is if you don't understand, and he said the reason, he said they even took the audio letter from Brother Branham to Brother Vail, and Brother Softman had said, well, see, Brother, that's where Brother Vail made his mistake, because Brother Branham told him in the audio letter to tell the people that he was Christ, and he wouldn't do it. Well, listen, I've listened to that audio letter hundreds of times, and Brother Branham never told Brother Vail that he was Christ. So I don't know what they're listening to, but I will tell you this. When Brother Vail was working with Brother Branham, he said those people, the Softmans and them, came down from Canada. They believed that Brother Branham was Jesus Christ. Literally. So when they came down, he said, I was sitting in the front row. They were sitting right behind me. And this is at the meetings my in-laws, my wife's parents were at in Iowa. What's the name of the city again? Waterloo. Yeah, Waterloo, Iowa. That's when the Holy Spirit came through when Brother Branham's coat and his tie were flapping in the wind. That whirlwind came across the stage. It sounded like a freight train. And so Brother Bell said, I was sitting there and I heard Brother Branham say, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, after the meeting, he said, we had a very good relationship. I said, well, Brother Bill, I love you and I believe you're God's servant, but you are not the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham said, well, of course not, Brother Lee. Why would you say that? He said, well, you said it. And Brother Branham said, I never said it. So they sat and they listened to the tape. And they never heard him say it. Brother Bell said, the only thing I can think of then is that my ears were anointed to hear you say something that you didn't say. And that's because those deity people were sitting right behind him and that spirit was so strong. And have you ever noticed around those people, there's a big fear factor around those people. That that if you can't just be a human being and can't have your own opinions and this and that, if you dare to cross what they say, you're going to hell. I mean, they put so much fear on the people that, they're just so afraid. And the thing of it is, God himself, through the scripture, he said, I have not given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of a sound mind. Love and a sound mind. So if we have a sound mind, if we have love and a sound mind, why would we be afraid? You see? But it's that spirit gets on the people, and what makes people afraid is the devil. So that spirit's of the devil that would make William Branham God, or any prophet God. All right? So get your eyes off the vessel. Now, getting back to Unveiling of God, paragraph 100, in this paragraph, will really throw you for a loop if you don't understand the doctrine of Father and Son. How God entered his Son at the River Jordan and left him in Gethsemane, where Jesus, the Son of God, had to go to the cross as a mortal. Now notice Brother Graham says, and there was God standing there revealing that word, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was God standing there. Now it would sound like he was speaking of the person of God who was standing there with nails in his hands. But remember, God is the Word. And the Word of God, spoken by the prophet King David, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So if we're going to say that Jesus was God, the man was God, now remember, it was God in him. Okay. But if we're going to say that the body, the vessel, was God, then you have to say David was God, because David said the same thing, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? But the word forsaken means totally abandoned. God had totally abandoned the Son so that he could die. Because God is the only immortal king, and God cannot die. And if God can die, then Satan had victory over God. And if he could kill him then, he could kill him again. Mm-hmm. So then who's greater, God or Satan? You see, their understanding is just, you know, their minds. Like Brother Brown says, they need their brains baptized. He said, you know, that not only do they need their bodies baptized in the Holy Ghost, but they need their brains baptized. All right? So Jesus, the man standing there with the Word in him, cried out the same word while hanging on the cross, becoming the fulfillment of that word. First, we see the word of God in prophecy through David in Psalm 22 and 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now remember, that same word of God was spoken by a different vessel that God used to say it first. That was David. Then along comes the son of David and says the same thing on the cross in fulfillment of that prophecy. So the vessel was not God, but was anointed by the same Holy Spirit, the same Christ, that later anointed the Son of God to say the same words while hanging on the cross. What is it? That anointing, that Christ, is the Word. When you receive the Holy Ghost, what do you receive? The Word. We see in Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, we see the witness, of this in the book of Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice it was not the man, the vessel, that was crying out, but the Word, which is God coming forth from the man, the vessel, as we hear Brother Branham explain in a sermon, God's gifts always find their place, that the man, the body, was not deity. That's his words, that's not mine. But deity was in the body. Like if I have a bottle of water, the bottle is not water, but the water is in the bottle. This body has to perish. The very Christ that's in you, it's the only thing that can raise you up. That's deity, God in you. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Brown. Now, the whole theology just... I thought, Brother Brown, you were God, you know. And I thought you were... No. He says, no, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about you. The very Christ that's in you is the only thing that can raise you up. That's deity. That's God in you. Now, is that the person of God? Or is that the God life? The Holy Spirit. From Identify Christ of All Ages, he says, now, notice now, God, Jesus said that those who the Word came to was called gods. That was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God, no more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. He was a man. And God was veiled behind him. Fundamental foundation of faith, he says, now, when he was here on earth, he was a perfect example of everything of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead body. In Christ dwelt God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? Well, you have to be saved. You have to believe that. Well, what about the people that don't? He said you have to be saved. And that is very scriptural, for the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and 10 says, and if Christ be in you. Now remember, we started out by him saying Christ is a person. See, that's why I'm saying some of the language Brother Brown used, if you don't understand the doctrine he taught, you're just not going to understand. Because you're going to say, well, okay, Christ is a person, and if Christ be in you, that means the person is in me. And you don't understand, God doesn't deal with things like we deal with things. He said, my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. Paul says, and if Christ be in you, now he's not talking about Jesus the man being in you, he's talking about God, the same Spirit of God, the same life of God that was in Jesus. For he says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and there are 18 scriptures that teach us that God raised up Jesus from the dead, He, God, that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So Christ is God. It's His life. The anointing is His life. See, if as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are the embodiment of all your thoughts. Then when those thoughts go out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, those thoughts come out as an anointing. Why do you think preachers under that anointing can inspire people to live like Christ, act like Christ, die like Christ? You see, there's an anointing. The Word brings an anointing. The Word is the anointing. It is the life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Right? So, the same God, the same life that was in Jesus, for he says, the body is dead because of sin, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He, God, that same Spirit, Christ, that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit, God's Spirit, that dwelleth in you. So, we're dealing with the anointer Himself, anointing your body with His anointing, His life, His Spirit, His Word. And never forget, the measure of the Word that dwells in you is the measure of the Spirit that dwells in you. And the Apostle Paul told us that we all have it by measure. So a little more than others, some a little more than others, but it's the same life. But Paul said, if the same one that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken or make alive your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now back to Brother Chief. When people read the word Spirit, they think of, you know, like a cloud-like, visible, you know, looks, you know, like a theophany, all right, a spirit body. The word spirit doesn't mean body. The word spirit means life. Pneuma, it's life. But if it says the Spirit, it's speaking of God Himself and His life. But if it just says life or pneuma, it's just speaking of the essence of God, of God life. Now, never forget that the measure of the Word that dwells in you is the measure of the Spirit that dwells in you. And the Apostle Paul told us that we have it by measure. Some a little more than others, but it's the same life. But Paul said, if the same one that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same life that raised Him up dwells in you, He will also quicken or make alive your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now back to what Brother Brown said. He said the very songs they were singing in the temple that David had made for them years ago pertaining to Christ, all my bones they stare at me, they pierced my hands and my feet, and there they were standing there singing that, and the very man dying on the cross. It wasn't the very God dying on the cross. God can't die. It was the man Jesus in the vessel, the veil that God used to express Himself to humanity. Notice he did not say it was the Spirit that was dying on the cross, but the man, the vessel, the veil that hid the Spirit, which is the Word, that is the one who used the Word to cry out. And I hope you're getting what I'm saying, because notice, He used the Word. It was the Word crying out. David said it 900 or 700 years before Jesus ever did. So it's not the vessel, it's the Word in that vessel crying out. The shout was not the man William Branham. The shout was what God came down with. It's the Word. It's the message. Now, I know you've heard Brother Brown say the man and the message are one. That's right. Because the man lives the message. You know, Brother Brown told us, he said, Jesus and God were one in that God is the Word and Jesus expressed the Word. He was the expression. He was the manifestation of the invisible Word. Because the Word is life. So He was the life that expressed it. Now, Brother Brown continues. And when they got through, and when he cried, the God of heaven come down like he did on Mount Sinai with holy fire and burnt that temple veil from top to bottom, tore it apart. And what could do that? What could they do? Look right out at the temple window on Calvary, and there was God in plain view, the sacrifice. Okay, there was the tabernacle. There was the vessel. There was the veil. Now, from a sermon, greater witness than John, Brother Branham said, now, when Jesus was on earth, and I'll ask you this, if Jesus was here on earth, as far as healing this man or anybody else, he couldn't do it. He's already did it. Is that right? But, well, if he was here on earth, he didn't claim to be a healer, did he? When he passed by cripples and multitudes of people that were lame, blind, falsely withered at the pool of Bethesda, he passed right by every one of them. Do you believe that he was? Do you believe Jesus was God? He was Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? Now, if you just read this and run off, you're not going to understand what he's saying. It's like when in 2004, when I was in DRC, you know, they had all kinds of strange doctrines. They were baptizing Brother Ram's name. They believed Brother Ram was God. You know, all kinds of things. And when I taught them how to read their Bible, the brother said, man, we never understood that. I said, you're reading the Bible like a book. You're going into it with your own theology. And whatever you go into, Jesus said, what measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you. So if you've got a Baptist filter, you're going to read a Baptist Bible. This Bible is Baptist to the Baptists. It's Pentecostal to the Pentecostals. It's even Catholic to the Catholics. But if you've got the mind of Christ, you're going to read what he actually said. And the problem is, people don't read the Bible to understand the thoughts of God. And remember, words are just thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we should be reading this Bible one thought at a time. Not one verse, not one paragraph, not one chapter. One thought at a time. And once you read that one thought, you think about it, you meditate on it, and you say, where else did you say this, Father? And he'll show you from Genesis to Revelation, just like the message. Alright? And Brother Baxter, so if Jesus were here today, he couldn't heal you. It's already been done. When he passed by the cripples, the multitude of people that were blind, halt, blind, lame, and withered in the pool of Bethesda, he passed right through every one of them. Do you believe Jesus was God? It was Emmanuel. And like I said, if you just read that right there, you say, oh, so he's saying that Jesus the man was God. No, he's saying in Jesus was God. Now, Brother Branham spoke the word in such a way as to hide it from the wise and prudent and reveal it to babes willing to learn, just like Jesus and Paul did. So notice Brother Branham's very next words explained this thought where he said Jesus was God. Let's read his explanation. He said God was in him. That's the very next words he says. God was in him. So whenever you see Brother Branham in the sermon, you know, I remember I was in a meeting in the Philippines and the brother was passing out these quotes. He had 18 quotes where Brother Branham said Jesus was God. And every one of them, if you looked it up, you see the very next words Brother Branham would say is because God was in him. But this brother cut off that part and said, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. See, these are 18 quotes. Brother Baxter, Jesus is God. And I said, but if you read on, he says, because God was in him. The vessel was not God. The prophet himself said, the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. You know, when you take the bottle of water, you drink the water out of the bottle. You don't chew up the bottle. The bottle is just a veil. It's a vessel. All right. So he says God was in him. And then he reads the scripture from 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. I preached a whole message on the word in one time, showing that in Noah's day, if they didn't understand the word in, they would have gone into the ark, they would have been lost. In this ark, if you don't understand the word in, then you're going to make God and Jesus one like your fingers one. And instead of him being the Son of God, you make him God the Son. And you've got it wrong. Notice, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The Bible says so. And he was the great Jehovah God, anointed one here on earth, God with us. And he passed right down through those crippled, afflicted, a man full of compassion and love for the people, passed by the lame, halt, blind, withered, and never done one thing to them. Walked over to a man laying on a pallet and healed that man, told him to pick up his bed and go. Walked away and left that whole multitude lay there. Is that right? We see this story in John chapter 5. A certain man, beginning in verse 5, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So he wasn't in a deathly condition. He just had probably a prostate condition or some condition. And when Jesus saw him lie there and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk." They asked him, then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" You know, they didn't care about the healing. You broke the Sabbath. Now, if the Lord of the Sabbath says, take up your bed, then do you take up your bed? All right? "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he was healed, and he that was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done those things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now why is that? Because the firstborn son, when he's adopted, is given 50% of the Father's kingdom. That makes him equal. All right. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." Brother Branham said that was visions. "For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself has done. And he will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel." So you see the man, the body, the veil, the vessel, the Son of God. He said he had to have a vision to see what God was doing. And then he just stepped into that vision, and he did what he saw the Father doing in the vision. From a sermon, prophet of Elijah, Brother Matt said, Christ was God. Do you know that? What is the word? What is the word Christ? It means the Anointed One. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Do you believe that? Okay. So now I believe you're beginning to be able to rightly divide God from the vessel, God from the veil that He used. And this is important, because if you do not rightly, or if you cannot rightly divide between God, the God that's using the vessel, and the vessel Himself, you're going to go into idolatry. Now, that takes us to the next step, or the next paragraph, which is the Unveiling God 101. But they don't see it yet today. God is in this last day, has rent those traditions away and brought the word for this age right plain in view, and they still don't know it. They just don't know it. It's so simple. See, it's just so simple. It's so far away from the things of the world. I preached the other day at a certain gathering of being a nut. One of these days I want to speak on that, being a nut. We're all nuts for somebody. So I'll be one for Christ. Paul said he was counted as a fool for Christ. Sure you have to be. See, it takes a nut to hold the things together. That's right. Now, from his sermon, Possessing the Enemy's Gate, he says, now see, when our Lord Jesus was here on earth, he did not claim to be a healer. He was the seed of Abraham, certainly, and he had the promise with him. He said he did nothing till the Father showed him. Is that right? And he said, I can do nothing till the Father shows me what to do. And he saw it. Not till the Father tells me, you know, with the ear, but till the Father shows me, St. John 5:19. What I see the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. In other words, it was a vision. All right? Now, when it come, we find out in the beginning of his ministry that after he was taken the seed of David, spiritually speaking, when the Holy Spirit come upon him at the baptism of John, and he become the anointed Messiah. See, he wasn't that before. But when he become the anointed Messiah, now remember, he was the Son of God when he was born. He was a virgin-born Son of God. See, God, when he become Messiah, that's when the Holy Spirit come on him. Because the Messiah means the Anointed One. See, and he was the Anointed One when the Holy Spirit came on him. You heard me preach on the Lamb and the Dove. Then we find out, after his 40 days of temptation, he came out. Now, I know people think, well, if he was God, then he was born with the Holy Ghost, because he is the Holy Ghost. And yet we read in the book of Acts, chapter 10, it says, "And this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him, both Lord and Christ." Another place, I think it's in chapter 2 of Acts, he said, "And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and he went about doing good things." Well, when did God anoint him? At the River Jordan. When John said, "I saw the Spirit of God coming down and entering in and abiding in him." Okay? Now, most people think Jesus was born God, but he wasn't. That would make him God the Son, but he was not God the Son. He was the Son of God. Notice we just heard Brother Brown say he was God's virgin-born Son, but when he became Messiah, that's when the Holy Ghost come on him. Because the word Messiah means the anointed one. See, and he was the anointed one when the Holy Spirit come on him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Well, I thought, you know, if you're one that's thinking, well, I thought he was God. How could he anoint himself? It says here, it wasn't. Look, Paul says, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said to Mary, to the woman at the grave, he said, "Touch me not, for I must go to my Father, and go tell my brothers, I must go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Three times in Scripture, Jesus says on the cross, it's quoted three times, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, why would this man, who you think is God, say, my God, why hast thou totally abandoned me?" How could God totally abandon him himself? He can't do it. You see? All right. So, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we ask ourselves, when did God anoint Jesus so that he could become the Messiah, the anointed one? And Brother Brown tells us in paragraph 282 of the Sermon Paradox, he says, "And this little boy, 12-year-old child, no wisdom at all, why, just a 12-year-old boy. The Father didn't dwell in him at that time, because he come on the day when he baptized him. He saw the Spirit of God coming down, see, and went in him. But look, this little 12-year-old boy, being the Word, he was born the anointed one, or seek to be the anointed. And here he was, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business." So he wasn't born the anointed one, he was born to be the anointed one. Brother Brown corrects himself right there. Now notice Brother Brown tells us that the Father did not yet indwell Jesus when he was 12 years old. He tells us that God entered his Son at the River Jordan when he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. From Elisha the prophet, Brother Brown said, "And Jesus, the baptism he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, that come on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bare record, seeing the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him." And notice, "Then when he went up, he sent back that same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost, upon the church." That's why you hear Brother Bam sometimes saying the Son of God is here. He's talking about the Spirit that was in Christ. You see? Now, for manifested sons of God, Brother Bam said, "In the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him." You know, he had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner, you know that. Not his sins, but mine and yours. And from the rising of the sun, he said, when God looked down upon the body, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, so he had to die a man. Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have... If he'd have went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of a death, because you can't kill God. How many times did they try to kill Jesus, take up stones to stone him, and he just walked right through their midst? How many times did they take Jesus to the edge of the city, they were going to throw him off the cliff, and he just turned around and just walked right through their midst? You see, when God was indwelling his Son, they couldn't touch him. That was God and God's vessel. But when God left him, they could kill him. All right? From possessing the gates of the enemy, he said, when the Holy Spirit come upon him at the baptism of John, he became the anointed Messiah. Now remember, he was the Son of God when he was born. He was God's virgin-born Son. But when he become Messiah, that's when the Holy Spirit come on him, because the Messiah means the anointed one, see? And he was the anointed one when the Holy Spirit came on him. So it's not about the vessel. It's about God, who uses whatever vessel he chooses to use. Okay, so that takes us to the next paragraph in the unveiling of God, number 102. He says, so notice the veil, the human flesh. Now, the sin-loving people could not see that. Those traditional religious people, they couldn't see that because he was a man. What? The human flesh hid God. Now, if he'd been a great pillar of fire that come down, see, a great pillar of fire had come down and showed them that what he was, and that he was a great pillar of fire, they might have believed that if Jehovah would have run around. But you see what he did, so that he could bypass all of them smart, wise people, he just revealed himself like he promised Moses. See, I'll speak to them through a prophet. And he was the Son of Man, a prophet, and some of them recognized it. Another 100% of 100 in the world, they believed it. The rest of them don't. But he was just the same. Now, Brother Graham said in his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, he says, after he was anointed of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, because the Messiah was the anointed one, is that right, brethren? The anointed one. He was a man when it comes to a man. He was born, had flesh and blood like we have, but his blood he wasn't a Jew, neither was he a Gentile. He was God, see? The blood comes from the male sex. How many knows that? He wasn't his mother's blood. She was a Jewish. And then who was his father? Who was his father? He was God. Then God don't have blood because God is a spirit. But he created a virgin blood cell into the womb of Mary without sexual desire. It brought forth the Son, Christ Jesus. Through that blood, I'm sanctified. Through that blood, a sinner is made clean. Through that blood is what I have faith for this healing here. Through the blood, through that blood changes my life. That's the blood. When he was 30 years old, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and he started his first ministry. Let's see what he did. The works that I do. Notice Jesus never performed a miracle because God wasn't in him. Until the River Jordan, then all of a sudden, miracle, 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 miracle. Showing something had changed in that boy's life. All right. He was born from above. Now, in the next paragraph, we're going to read the unveiling of God, number 103. We must explain to you that before we read it, we'll have to first understand that Brother Graham taught us that Jesus was a dual being. Because he was not only a man who had his own will, and yet we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane surrender his own will to the will of the Father, but he must also understand that God indwelt his Son, and therefore he shared that same body with his Son. And sometimes we see that it was God that was speaking, and other times it was the Son of God that was speaking. And Brother Graham said it even confused the apostles. Now from his sermon, that's why I love it. The message is very much, it's so simple, and yet sometimes it's so complex. You can make it complex. And so, I don't have a problem when a person just, they don't understand. The only problem I have is when people fight it. When they fight vindication. God doesn't expect us to understand everything. Alright? And he says, even the apostles, you know, in their mind, they said, oh, now we understand. Now we know that, you know, that you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. Now we know that you know all things. And even that was a wrong statement because only God knows all things. And Jesus said, no man knows the time or the hour. Even the Son doesn't know, but the Father does. But notice, Brother Brown says, they couldn't understand him. He was a mystery, even to the apostles. No one could understand him because there was two people talking all the time. The person Jesus Christ was talking and God was talking in him also. Sometimes it was Christ himself, sometimes it was the Father that dwelt in him. You see it? They couldn't understand some things he would say because he talked in riddles to them. Now, let's go to the actual scripture that Brother Bram was referring to here, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now this is where most ministers in this message will stop. They will not read the rest of what he says. And actually he explains what he just said by the rest of what he says. The explanation is in from paragraph 10 through 11. Where he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, the Father's in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, when you look at me, you see the Father, because the works that are happening, that's the Father's doing. I'm just a vessel that he chose to use. Notice, he said, when you see me, you see your Father, see the Father, because the Father is dwelling in me. And then he went on to explain how that you see God who is invisible through the works that only God can do. But most people who quote this verse say that Jesus is his own Father because he says, when you see me, you see the Father. Yet they don't read the reason that Jesus says, when you see him, you see the Father. And to know the reason he gave us for saying that is more important than to know what he had said. Because unless you know the reason for seeing the Father when you see him, you'll go off into oneness and miss what he said altogether. He said, when you see me, you see the Father because the Father dwells in me, and it is he that dwells in me that's doing the works. Another place, Jesus says, the words that I speak, my Father commanded me what to say. Well, it doesn't sound like God speaking there, does it? When he says, I only say what my Father commanded me what to say. I mean, he's showing obedience. God, who's God obedient to? The devil? No. God's obedient to no one. He's sovereign. All right? He answers to no one. Now, the same with what we read in John 10 and 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. But unless you know how that Jesus and his Father were one, you'll try to make him and his Father one like your fingers one. And when you do that, you're absolutely wrong. When the Jews took up stones again to stone him, Jesus answering them said, many good works have I shown you of my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answering him said, for the good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You see, they had trouble with the veil. Trouble with the vessel. That's what Brother El said, get your eyes off the vessel or you're going to find yourself in trouble. That's every person I know that's left this message, it's because they had their eyes on the vessel. And not the God who's using that vessel. You see, they thought he was making himself God when he said, I and my Father are one. And so do so many people who have the oneness spirit upon them. But listen to how Jesus explains what he said. The explanation is always what balances out the statement and thus keeps the doctrine intact. Jesus answering them said, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are God? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. You don't have to believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. When they saw that body, they had to know that, look, no man can do those things. So God is working through that body. So again, he tells us the reason why he and God, his Father, are one is because the Father dwells in him. That's exactly what Brother Branham said from Show Us the Father. He said, Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. And it says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works, he was a son himself, the immortal virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the people. See? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? In other words, the very expression of eternal, omnipotent God life was being expressed through a vessel that made him and the vessel one. Not one like your fingers one, because the vessel was not deity. Only deity was in the vessel. Again, from gifts, Brother Anson, now, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead body. He had all the Spirit of God in him. I and my Father are one, said Jesus. That's the reason the people couldn't understand him. Sometimes he'd say something, might look like he'd turn around and then say something different. It was him speaking than the Father speaking, see? They were, and even the disciples could not understand him. And right at the last, they said, lo, now speakest thou plainly. Now we believe by this that you know all things. No man needs to teach you. And Jesus said, do you now believe? After all this time, they couldn't get it. Why? That sometimes he'd say this and then say that. It was him and the Father speaking. Now notice closely, now God dwelling in Christ used his voice to speak by. Jesus said, in his miracles, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that right? St. John 5:19. Then he did nothing, he did not do nothing within himself. No prophet ever did anything within himself until first God showed him what to do. What a mistake Moses made when he went out without a vision of God and smote down the Egyptian, thought he'd liberate them with his hands because he thought that he had a lot of faith and he could do it. Because he was called for the job. No matter how much you're called for the job, God has to do the leading. See? He failed of all of his schooling and his military mind and his training as a great Egyptian leader, but yet it failed. Because God had a program, and we've got to work according to God's program. No matter what we do, how smart we are, we've got to humble ourselves and work according to God's program. Amen? So he failed, and God had to keep him another 40 years to educate him. So what is it? He must forget himself, and it's not him, but it was God. In other words, it's not about the vessel. I don't care if God called you to do something. If God doesn't open that thing up for you, then forget it. Brother Brown said, you know that God is in it. He said, there's three things. He said, first of all, God, He shows it to you in the Word. Then He said, He reveals it to your heart. He said, then He brings it to pass. And if one of those three things is missing, God's not in it. When God shows it to you, Word, like I've told you people, this is our book of vision. Brother Brown had his book of visions. This is our book of vision. And when you see a scene from this Bible acting out in front of you, and God quickens to you and says, oh, that's back here in the book of John, or that's back here in the book of Luke. I remember that scene from the Bible. When it's quickened to you, then you step into it, and God will make that Word manifested in your life. All right? That's what we're talking about. So from He swore by Himself, said, I and my Father are one, my Father is in me. Said, show us the Father. Philip said, show me the Father and it'll satisfy me. He said, Philip, I've been so long with you and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why would you say, show me the Father? I and my Father are one. My Father is living in me now. It's not me that doeth the works, it's Him that dwelleth in me that doeth the works. Oh my, how could I tell a man what was wrong with him? How could I tell him what his future will be in 10 years from now? Or what he was 40 years ago. It isn't me. Hallelujah. It's Him that lives in me. That come down, that through His blood brought me into fellowship with Him. Hallelujah. How could my hands do anything by healing the sick? It hasn't got a bit of power. It's not me, but it's Him that dwells in here that does it. Alright, so Brother Aaron's explaining that. Now, we have covered the fact that in order for there to be a veil, God Himself must come into that veil or vessel, and then God, Christ, cohabiting in that vessel, anoints that vessel, that vessel to do certain things. From the unveiling of God, Brother Branson, but there was the mighty God standing in full view, the mercy seat. He died when His own children saying, His own children there saying, we won't have Him, away with Him, and they spit on Him. Now you see, it was not the visible God that they were spitting on, but the veil that God was using to express Himself through to them. That's who they spit on. And Brother Branham went on to say, a type way back when David was leaving the temple, rejected king, went down through the street, and a little old crippled up fellow crawling along, never did like him. He called him an old hypocrite or something, spit in his face. And that guard pulled his sword and said, I'll let that dog's head stay on him who spit on my king. And David said, let him alone. God told him to do that. And David probably didn't know what he said. He went up on the mountain, looking back, crying. 800 years from there, the son of David was climbing the same mountain, looking out, weeping over Jerusalem, a rejected king, and they spit in his face, and don't you see it? It's the same thing. See that word coming on down, following on down, always rejected by the majority, see, but believed in the minority. Again, from his sermon, we're just about closing here. From his sermon, Why Christ Speak, Brother Brown said, in quoting God to Moses, he said, speak and go forward. That's right. That's God's commission to His church. We have no time to slack. They say the revival's over. It isn't over. Go forward. It's time that Pentecost is played out. It isn't. It's time for Pentecost to rise in the name of Jesus Christ and go forward. There's no retreat. There's no stand on the same ground. Let's move with the Spirit, or the Spirit will move on to somebody else and leave you standing. You follow it? Do all this in your heart, for God is with you. When Jesus came, the Bible said, Peter said, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, how? By signs, miracles, and wonders, which He did in the midst of all of you, for you all yourself is a witness to this. What was He? He was a sign working one, and anointed. Another place it said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. God's approval was upon Him. How did He prove it? By signs and wonders. Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, then believe the works if you can't believe me as a man. In other words, He said, if you can't believe I'm He, you'll perish in your sin. But if you don't believe me, at least believe the works that I do. Oh, He was approved of God by signs. Nicodemus well expressed it when he came to Him by night, and he said, good Master, we know that Thou art a teacher from God, because no man can do the things that You're doing. See, amen. They couldn't hide it. We know that You're a teacher from God, for no man can do the things that You do, the works that You do, lest God was with him. They realized that He was approved of God, anointed of God. He was God's servant. The church had to recognize it, but though they hated Him, they called Him a devil. They tried to find all kinds of excuses. But when it came to face the facts, they believed that He was the anointed one. But they thought more of their tradition than they did of the anointing of God. Men and women today will join some social standing in the church, join some intellectual group because they love to get in the intellectual section. When they know that the Spirit of God has life and moves. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way he was then, that's the way he is now and will be forever. And the messenger of God is here, the Holy Ghost. To reject it is death, to receive it is life. Approved. How do people accept it? Now, the Holy Spirit has one message. Speak the word and go forward. That's right. Don't cry to me. There's the word. Speak it and go forward. Move forward. Thus saith the Lord. That's the message of the Holy Ghost. Now, the people begin to murmur. They fell. We don't want to murmur. What is the works that Jesus did? He said, my works declare me. My works prove who I am. My works vindicate me. And when God sent Moses, the works vindicated him. When God sent Elijah, the works vindicated him. When God anoints a man, his works vindicate him. When God sent the Holy Ghost in the last days, the works vindicated. Joining a church, joining an organization, accepting a creed or a doctrine, if that's the Holy Ghost, then there has always been a Holy Ghost in all kinds of religions. But this Holy Ghost has to be the same Holy Ghost that was back there on the day of Pentecost, or it's not the same Holy Ghost. It has never changed. It's the same Spirit. It has to live forever. Jesus said, the works that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. He that believeth on me. No man can believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God until he's received the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. You're only taking it by faith and accepting it. You can't say that it is. You can say, I believe it, but no man can call Jesus the Christ until the Holy Ghost is in him. The Bible says so. The Holy Spirit has to come in first. Then it gives a witness. You know yourself that Jesus is the Christ because he lives in you. Now, I know that there's some of you in here that have told me, we've had good discussions, and they have actually seen the changes in their life, and they've seen where God has actually taken over. That's what we're talking about. Then that same Holy Spirit introduces himself to the people, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And the church laughs at it and makes fun of it. And we're just living in that day, the atmosphere getting charged up for the atomic bomb for judgment. The church is getting ready for the rapture. We're waiting, anticipation, waiting. The church is waiting, the coming of the Lord. The world is shaking, wondering which one is going to get the bomb first to the other one. We don't care which one gets there. We're going here. So it doesn't matter which one gets there. It doesn't have one thing to do with us. We're just rejoicing and happy and believing that one day we'll hear a sound from heaven and he'll come. And his church will be caught up in the air to meet him and be with him. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, Peter said. Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet anointed and approved of God among you, which you all yourself know. The Bible said also that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost, that he went about doing good and healing the sick. That was a sign that he was that he was what he claimed to be. And that's the way God sends it. That's the way it's supposed to come in the last day. And the Holy Spirit that comes in the last day isn't to draw us to a creed, isn't to draw us to a church, is to draw us to God. And supernatural signs is to follow the Holy Spirit. What is the signs of the Holy Spirit? If Jesus of Nazareth was a man, approved of God, anointed with the Holy Ghost, let's see what kind of a message he had. What did he do? How did he act? See his action. Then we can follow his action. Now, as I said before, I know by talking to some of you, there's been a change in your life. And you know that the things that happen in your life, a man couldn't do those things. God showing you things and doing things for you. Now, if that could be done in a body that was born in sin, shaken, iniquity, come forth, world speaking life, what about when you get a body change? It's all about him. Amen. Now, we're going to begin here to turn the corner, another corner in this message. So, I think we'll just end it tonight, and we'll pick up next Sunday. So, let's just bow our heads in prayer before we change the order of service to communion service. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're helping us to understand all about that Christ, that anointing. And that anointing is not only what came into your prophet, but it comes into your sons, because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And it's all about we coming into the image of the firstborn son. We're changed from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from values to values. We're changed from image to image. And so, Lord, we see that change taking over our body. We see that our body is becoming subject to your word. We see that, Lord, that our meat is to do thy will. We see that our greatest pleasure in life is when we know that we're walking in your will and doing the things that you've called us to do. So, Father, we just pray that you be with us and help us, Lord, to get to this place from where we are in these bodies of death to that place where we're crowned with the glorified body and that will not have the constraints that we have now. And so we just commit this process into your hands, knowing that when we're born again, we're a son, and yet we're not adopted yet, but the spirit of adoption is upon us. But when that spirit of adoption comes to its conclusion, it's because you have looked down upon us and you have seen that we talk like you, act like you. We're always about our Father's business. And so we just commit, Lord, this evening, we commit the communion service, we commit your word back to you, and ask that you would bring it into our life. May it manifest Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as the musicians will come up at this time, and the brothers that would bring forth the elements, and then we'll turn to John chapter 13. I'm just going to end the tape at this point.